He tells us in this chapter that the gospel of God is unknown to the natural man. He tells us that the gospel of God is made known to his sheep only by his Spirit. Spirit of God must reveal the gospel. And he tells us when that gospel of God becomes a reality, an experience in the heart of a sinner by God's grace, that that sinner sees and knows and understands the gospel of God. Now let's look at this chapter. And Paul says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," I like to read about that time that Paul came to them. Acts chapter 18. It wasn't by accident that he came to them. It was by the will and purpose of God. God sent him to Corinth. And God told him to stay there and preach, that he would be with him. And God promised him that people would hear him when he preached, because he said, "I've got much people in that city." Look at Acts 18, verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I'm with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he stayed there and preached. He continued there in Corinth for a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. "That's how I came to you, brethren. God sent me to preach to you the gospel. And he said, when I came, I didn't come with excellency of speech, lofty words, fancy language, eloquence, human philosophy, and human wisdom. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the gospel of God. The gospel of God doesn't need our eloquence. The gospel of God does not need to be propped up. It doesn't need to be supported by or adorned with our arguments and our persuasion. The gospel of God doesn't need to be defended by us." Spurgeon once said, "The gospel is like a mighty lion. A mighty lion. You don't defend the lion, you just turn him loose." That's the way the gospel is. Just turn it loose. It'll support itself. The gospel of God. Then in verse 2 he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was well educated. He was educated in Jewish learning, in Jewish tradition, educated in religion. He had a good knowledge of Greek literature and culture. And Paul was capable of speaking with just about anyone on about any subject. But his subject was Christ. And he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That which was the greatest offense to others was the greatest joy and delight to Paul. Christ crucified. Foolishness. Foolishness to the Greek. Stumbling block to the Jew. But to Paul, the power and wisdom of God. What other men hate, is my joy and delight. The glorious gospel of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, verse 3. While I was with you, those 18 months, preaching to you the gospel, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. What's he talking about here? I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. Weakness. Well, several things may be meant here. First of all, his physical presence was weak. His physical strength. He wasn't a strong man. Physically, he was a weak man. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. The Apostle Paul was a small man, and he was a weak man physically. He wasn't an imposing, charismatic type of individual. And that we're told that here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. It says, for his letters, his epistles, say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. He wasn't an imposing man at all. There's so many in this day who are trusting and depending upon personality and persuasion and human strength and appearance. But Paul was with him in weakness, a weak, frail man. Not only that, but he was a very humble, lowly individual. He was a working man, worked with his hands. In Acts chapter 18 again. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 18. Paul was a man who earned his living and the support of many with him by making tents. He didn't want to be chargeable to any man. He didn't want these people in new places where he went to preach to get the impression or idea that he was there for money. While he was in Corinth and several other places, he wouldn't take anything from those people because he didn't want them to suspect, not for a moment, that he was in the ministry for gain, material gain. And he says here, and it says here in verse 3 of Acts 18, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, and worked, is that word. For by their occupation, they were tent makers, and that's what he was, by occupation. He was a scholar, he was a student, he was an apostle, he was a preacher. But he was a man who had a craft that was tent making, and that's what he did when he went among people. He wasn't ashamed to work with his hands while he preached to them. Weakness. That's a physical weakness. Lowly existence. A humble man. And he, when he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling, he might also refer not only to his physical presence and to his lowly, humble existence, but to his feeling of insufficiency for such a great responsibility. Over in 2 Corinthians, I want you to look at this, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul talked about here in 2 Corinthians 2 the power of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, when God sends a man, gives him his message, his true message, Christ, and gives that man his spirit to preach that message, and the responsibility of proclaiming that gospel to a group of people, He doesn't preach in vain. To some, and I hope to all here, the Savior of life unto life. But to some, it's a ministry of condemnation. You see, the gospel of grace does not offer neutrality. Men either love it or hate it. It doesn't allow for indifference. The gospel of Jesus Christ and His grace and mercy to sinners through His righteousness and precious blood is not up for debate. And it doesn't allow anybody to be neutral. You either for me or against me, He said. You either gather with me or you divide. No middle ground. And Paul knew that. And he knew when he came preaching the gospel in the power of God's Spirit, that that was the result. And he says here in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, or 15, for we are unto God a sweet fragrance of Christ. In them that are saved, in them that perish. To one with the savor, the fragrance of death unto death. But to the other, the sweet fragrance of life unto life. Now who's sufficient for these things? What man volunteers for that task? What man feels that he's sufficient or able to handle? That's the kind of responsibility. But down in chapter 3, verse 5, he stays on this subject. And he says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So when he says, when I came to you, I came in weakness and fear and trembling. He wasn't afraid of men or what they would do to him. That wasn't it at all. That didn't even enter in. But his concern was twofold. One, he was concerned that he might preach the truth of God. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And the second concern of his heart was that his hearers hear that gospel and believe it. He said, I have great heaviness of heart, sorrow for my brethren according to the flesh. I want them saved, he said. And that was the burden of his soul. All right, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 2. In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. What was the preacher's subject? Well, it wasn't nature. It wasn't the arts. It wasn't science. It wasn't politics. It wasn't law or philosophy. It wasn't dry morality. It wasn't church tradition. His message was Christ. He's already told us that. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It was simple, sincere, straightforward, the preaching of Christ. And in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, my dependence was not upon the might and power of the preacher or the persuasion, but my dependence was upon the Spirit of God. Not by might, God said. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. And then his satisfaction, verse 5. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Your faith, your confidence, it just must not be in the preacher. This must not be in his persuasion. Must not be in his personality. But that your faith should be in the power of God. Who is the power of God? That your faith, when I preach to you, this is my earnest desire, that your faith, when you hear and believe, would not in any wise depend in any way upon me, not in the wisdom of men, not in the presentation of this message, but that your faith should stand totally, completely, and alone in the power of God. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. And this verse tells us to whom Paul is referring. But unto them that are called, verse 23, let's read it. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, the religious man, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, sheer nonsense, foolishness. But unto them that are called, believers, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. I came to you, brethren. I didn't come with lofty words and eloquent speech. I came with a simple, straightforward message, sincere in heart. I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. That your faith should not stand in the arguments, persuasion, personality of the preacher, but in Christ. The wisdom of God and the power of God. Now verse 6, look at this. Howbeit we speak wisdom. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, among them that are mature. Lest somebody should think that this gospel of Jesus Christ is unworthy of a man's attention because of the simplicity of it, or because of the lowliness of its messengers, or because its Messiah was hanged on a tree, or because all the great minds of the world have despised it, or because it's called foolishness. We speak wisdom. We speak wisdom among them that are mature, among those who have ears to hear. They recognize the wisdom of this message. Those that have eyes to see, they recognize the beauty of this message. Those who have hearts to understand, they recognize the wisdom of this glorious, simple but profound gospel. Yes, they do. Yet, not the wisdom of this world that comes to naught. We preach wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. You know why the wisdom of this world comes to naught? Take the very best wisdom down through the centuries of natural man, and it comes to naught. I'll tell you why. Three reasons. Number one, it's forever changing. There's new discoveries every decade, every century. We don't go back and study the books. The medical doctors don't have in their libraries books written back in the 18th century. They don't study them, do they? And practically any science doesn't go back and study books written that long ago. They're changing. And I'll tell you, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, they won't be studying our books in 200 years either. That may shock you, but if you'd have told the most brilliant minds in medicine and education and science back 200 years ago that we wouldn't even be looking at their textbooks, they'd have been shocked. But the wisdom of this world keeps changing. And secondly, it not only keeps changing, but it promises what it can't produce. We've been promising peace. There's no peace. Happiness. There's not much to be found here, is there? Longer life, but people still die. It promises what it can't produce. And then, listen to this. It brings you a knowledge and a wisdom that you can't keep. Can't keep. In 10 years or 15 years, good possibility I won't be able to do what I'm doing tonight. Because I won't even be able to quote the scriptures. They'll have left me. That's true now. True of you too. One reason men have to retire is because they can't do what they used to do. Can't do it. Isn't that right, Brother John? The things you once knew, you can't even remember them. I used to know most everybody's telephone number. I have to look mine up now and then. It's almost that bad now. That's a fact. But the knowledge that the human wisdom brings you will not remain with you. I always hate to see them interview these real old people because they come off kind of foolish. And I know back they were smart people. President Reagan couldn't come to the convention. He would have embarrassed himself. He used to be the top leader in this entire world. He would have embarrassed himself. And there'll come a time when I'll embarrass myself. And it'd be better if he wouldn't interview me. Human wisdom, not worth a thing. There was a man in this town, I won't call the name because half the people here know him, but he was well educated, very rich, and very snobby. He lived in this community and cared nothing for the gospel. He was religious, but he cared nothing for the gospel. I crossed his path a lot of times, a lot of times. He had nothing for me or what I preached. Scoffed at it. But I saw him when he was old and doddering. Is that the word? Sitting in my office, trying to talk to me about the things I'm preaching. And he didn't have the presence of mind to even enter into them. There was a day 30 years ago he wouldn't even enter my office. He wouldn't even talk to me about the things of God. But all of his wisdom and knowledge and pride and money and amounted to nothing. And he's trying to get himself and his best friend baptized so they could get ready to meet God. Well, that's not the wisdom. We speak wisdom among them that are mature, but it's not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught, nothing. But, listen, verse 7, we preach the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before this world, unto our glory. We're talking about the mysterious, hidden wisdom of how God can be just and justify a sinner in our Lord Jesus Christ. How he can take the fallen sons of Adam, worthy of condemnation and death, from the very cesspool and dunghill of depravity, and justly and righteously and holy cleanse them, and sanctify them, and justify them, and redeem them, and make them sons of God, and take them to eternal glory in a way that his name will be cleared and honored and justified, and his glory served. Now that's wisdom. And it's hidden. It's a mystery. Turn to Colossians 1. Let's read this over here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. This gospel, it lay unknown in the covenant of God's grace, everlasting covenant. All that we're reading and all that we're enjoying and in which we're rejoicing. The kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom, the glory of God, the saints and sons of God. All of this purpose and plan was hidden in the everlasting covenant. And it lay unknown in the promises and precepts. Seed of woman. Mystery. Priest after the order of Melchizedek. Mystery. Prophet like Moses who would come with God's message. Hidden in all the types and the shadows and the promises. Unrecognized by most people. Unknown. And when that man of Nazareth walked the streets, they didn't know. He was in the world, and the world didn't know him. All of God's wisdom and power and glory and fullness was in that man. And the world didn't know him, and he came to his own nation, who long had expected a Messiah and looked for a Messiah. And their Messiah came. And they refused him. And the Romans and the Jews and Gentiles and Pontius Pilate and Herod took him out one day outside the city walls of Jerusalem and nailed him to a cross. The wisdom of God, the power of God, the fullness of God, the glory of God, unknown, hidden in that man. And today, that same wisdom, who God is, how God can be just and justifier, holy, righteous, just, truth, is in this gospel. If people don't want to hear it. Oh, they'll listen to a fella. They'll listen to a fella stand up and rant and rave about human will and self-righteousness and good works. They'll send their money to some fella that some preacher and his wife or some self-made prophet to build him a glass cathedral. All these things. They'll just promote fellas like that. But let a man come preaching Christ. Freely. Preaching Christ. Effectual. Preaching Christ. Sovereign. Preaching Christ. Glorious. Preaching Christ. They don't want to hear that. In verse 25 of Colossians 1, Paul said, whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to fully preach the word of God, fully preach the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I preach wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of this world. Not matching wits with the so-called intellects of this world. I'm preaching wisdom. The wisdom of God. Hidden wisdom. Where is it hidden? In his covenant. In his promises. In his word. In the types and shadows and pictures of the Old Testament. In that man of Galilee. In this gospel. Wisdom of God. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know him when he was here. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd known who he is. And don't ever say who he was. He never was. He is. I am. Just get that out of your vocabulary when you talk about the Lord Jesus. Somebody said when he was here on earth, he's here now. He was. Now he is. I am. And they didn't know who he is. They wouldn't have crucified him. In verse 9, here's the problem. It's written in Isaiah 64, verse 4. And this is not talking about heaven now. This is talking about salvation. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look over there at that text. What's written in the New Testament is already written in the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment. Same message, same wisdom, same gospel, same glory, same God, same Christ. Isaiah 64:6. Look at it so you'll know what Paul is saying. For since the beginning of the world, Isaiah 64:6, men have not heard. Never have. This is no new thing. You say people today won't hear anything having to do with the gospel of Christ. They never did. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Prepared. Our Lord said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that while I am there you may be. And he's not talking about preparing an abode. He's talking about preparing us for his presence. The cross, the blood, the righteousness, the redemption, the atonement. That's what he's prepared. Salvation, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what he's prepared for them that love him. All right, verse 10. Let me move on. In verse 10. But God hath revealed them this mystery, the things he's prepared for us. You know, I read in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's what he's prepared for us. And that's what verse 10 says, he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit of God searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Show you an example of that. Turn to Acts 16. An example of what I'm talking about here. Here is a woman in Acts 16. Here's a woman, and perhaps there's a woman here tonight in this same situation. Never has seen the glory of the grace of God in Christ. Never has heard the true message of redemption through Christ Jesus. Never has understood how God can save the chief of sinners and be just and holy. One of the ladies visiting here this morning told me, she said, I came here when I was a little girl with my father and mother. And she said, I sat here for years. And I really didn't even know there was a preacher in the pulpit because I wasn't hearing what he was saying, really. Didn't understand it. Then she said, in 1968, I remember, I began to hear. I began to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I began to understand. And oh, how glad I am that he revealed the gospel to me. You see, the Holy Spirit does that. And here in Acts 16, verse 13, and on the Sabbath, Paul and Barnabas went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Here was a intelligent woman. She was a businesswoman. She was a woman who sold material, evidently, who had her own business. She was a religious woman because she'd come to a prayer meeting. But she didn't know God. What happened while Paul preached? She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things spoken by Paul, and she was baptized and her household. And she besought us, saying, if you judge me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and make that your headquarters. And she constrained us. That's what we're talking about here in verse 10. The natural man, whether religious or brilliant. This woman evidently is a brilliant woman. A religious woman. Proper woman. But didn't know God. And while Paul preached, the Lord opened her heart and the Holy Spirit revealed to her what education and all of these other things can't reveal. Because verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Nobody knows the thoughts and plans of another person, only that person. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. We don't know the mind of God, purpose of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God. You see, preachers can get up and talk all they want to about who they think God is and what they think God will do and what they believe God will do and what you ought to do and all these things, but they don't know the thoughts of God and the mind of God and the purpose and heart of God unless His Spirit reveals Himself to them. And I say that, as Paul says here, that the Spirit of God revealed to me and to you His purpose, His will, His glory in Christ. I've seen the glory of God in Christ, the purpose of God. And they didn't learn that. You don't learn that in school. The best way, the only way really, the only scriptural way to train preachers is not in colleges and seminaries and Bible schools. No, sir. The place to train God's preachers, let them go to a university and get an education. That's fine. Learn to discipline the mind and learn to study and learn to write and learn to read and learn to talk and learn to do what they need to do. But the place to learn the gospel is in the house of God. Under an experienced pastor. Sit and listen to a man who knows God, who knows the will of God and the word of God and the purpose of God and the glory of God, and learn it as the Holy Spirit teaches. That's where you learn to preach. God gave Elijah Elisha. God gave Paul Timothy. And you go on through the word. They walked with these men. And after a while, they walked on their own. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. Now, verse 13, which things also we preach. That's what I'm preaching. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Don't try to get along with this world by adopting their vernacular. Is that the word? Their way of talking. I heard a preacher the other day talking about the apostle. He said, now these guys, they knew all this stuff. What's he trying to do? I tell you what he's trying to do. He's trying to get along with somebody. But these apostles are not these guys. These are ambassadors of Christ. And this is not stuff. This is the glory of God. This is the word of God. Let's don't try to adopt their conversation or their phraseology or their singing. I don't know why the churches today have decided that they need to dance around and sing like the people of the world, to attract the people. And that's who you'll attract, the people of the world. You're not going to attract God's sheep. They're not going to eat trash. They're not going to listen to trash. And that sort of foolishness, it's blasphemy. Let's sing like God's people have always sung, for the glory of God. Let's talk like God's people talk back here. Let's use the language of Scripture.